Please be seated. I have two texts for you tonight. The first one you're fairly familiar with, so I'm going to read that one first, and then I'll read the second one later on, and hopefully I'll be able to tie the two together. I want you to notice what they do right in this evening of the shepherds and the entire situation that we're identifying here. And then we're going to compare it to Jesus' struggle with the people that he's witnessing to in John chapter 6 when we get to that next. So here we go. From Luke 2, starting at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out on the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. A familiar story. What a significant difference a day makes, and how delicate a day can be in our life and circumstances. I like this account of the shepherds because, in contrast to the way we normally live and respond and behave, the shepherds reacted well. They chose wisely. They entered into the right decisions as they were being given this information. In the next text that we're going to read, you're going to hear how easy it is for people to look at the evidence, hear God speak, and get the whole message all wrong. And so we begin to understand the information at the beginning is very factual. It's put there because, number one, it's true. Number two, it allows you to do the research, to do the investigation. Was Quirinius ever governor of Syria? Was there a taxation, a registration of people for taxation purposes? All of those things. And you begin to understand each one of the town's names, Nazareth, Galilee, Judea and Bethlehem, those are all researchable events that you can go back and uncover as best you can in terms of that. When we read the parts like Mary being pledged to Joseph, we're reminded, first of all, the significant commitment that Mary and Joseph had to one another. Last Sunday, I did kind of a quick review of the commitment and sacrifice Mary made, 16 or 17 years old, having to tell her family, "I'm pregnant by the work of the Holy Spirit," and move in that whole direction, and then have to deal with all of the changes that take place in a woman's body as she prepares to have a child, and wondering then what her husband, Joseph, because he wasn't a fiancé, he was married, legally married to her. The papers had all been signed. The only thing he hadn't done is consummate the marriage. He had never been with her in that intimate kind of way. And that was the way that they set the marriage is up and the relationship's up then, and the way God has it set up, they were following God's will at the time. Joseph also had to deal with the fact that he had to trust what God was revealing to him. Mary's child is not anything you have to worry about. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we want you to marry her, stay with her, and take care of the child, call his name Jesus. And Joseph steps into that obediently. And so you've got this courageous example of these people. Now, the next group that we pick up are the shepherds. And you have to understand, shepherds are lowest on the economic heap. They have to spend their day 24 hours a day out in the field. They sleep out there. They have to do everything out there. It's not like I get to work my 8-hour day, go home and have supper with the family. This is, by its nature, a downplayed role and everything else like that. Yet God chooses the shepherds to have the message delivered to them. And the shepherds demonstrate this unbelievable commitment and faithfulness, like Mary, like Joseph, now the shepherds, and they immediately go and pursue what they had been told. They went to Bethlehem, they sought for the child, and they had confirmed for them the very thing that the angels had spoken to them. And so you've got this kind of setting, and they look at this baby, and it's kind of interesting. Growing up, we always learned the King James Version, and the baby is wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Swaddling clothes are death cloth. You would see them in a mummy. That when you see the cloth wrapped around a mummy, that's swaddling clothes. For little ones at this time, they would have multiple cloth of varying widths that would wrap around the child to keep them warm or act as diapers when it became stained or uncleanable. They then would pull that cloth and rewrap with new cloths or dry, clean cloths. And that was the only way that they were able to do that for children. And so you begin to understand, here she is taking care of all of that in the manger, in the barn, with the animals and everything else around her. And so you've got these unbelievably great examples that you and I get to see. The angels, of course, understand what's happening. All right? They shout it out and they proclaim it not only to the shepherds, but they shout it out in heaven. It's as though heaven parts and the shepherds get to see a glimpse of what's happening in heaven. They understood the significance of Christmas, the birth of the child. They understood what this event meant. And so it talks about glory to God in the highest and on earth peace on whom his favor rests. And that concept of peace, very important one that we pick up there. Now, as the shepherds go and find this out, there's an interesting word in the Greek, which is the word rhema. And the word rhema means word or thing or event. It has a couple of different meanings. But it talks about if I saw something significant or I was told something significant and it was fresh in my mind, it would be called a rhema word. Now, a rhema word is used three times in this last couple of verses for the shepherds. And so as they go and they go and see this thing, that idea of the thing, the word that they had been told, they're going to go see. So what's happening now, the shepherds are getting confirmed in their heart the words of the angel, and they're arriving at a point where they understand this is indeed true. This is the child. This is glory to God in the highest. This is what they're discovering and appreciating. As they find and leave Mary later on, they spread the same event, the word, around. What are they telling? I'm now going to tell you the rhema. The rhema of what I saw, what I tasted, what I experienced, I'm now going to tell you. And you have to understand, there's two steps in dealing with the rhema word. One, of course, is hearing it. All right? That is an important step. You got to hear it. And the second one is, what are you going to do to pursue, find, and experience what the rhema word said? The shepherds were set on fire because not only did they hear the word, they went and experienced it. And that's what finally convinced them everything the angels told us was true. And so you go down there and they share all those things. And then it says, Mary treasured the rhema in her heart. She understood, and she put it together with what the shepherd said. She put it together what the angel had revealed to her when she was told she was going to become pregnant by the mercy and grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And all of those things, she put those all and pondered them, kept them sensitively, working through them, considering them, weighing them carefully as she did that in her heart. Now, in this situation, I wanted to point out to you the obedience, the faithfulness, okay? It seems so simple. Everybody goes, well, of course, if an angel came and told me, go out to Waukesha or go into Milwaukee and check out this house and see if a baby's there, I'd go. And I go, our dilemma, of course, is people aren't like that all the time. And many people that sometimes share the Christmas Eve service with us may or may not need to hear the second part, but I want to now share with you the second text that I put up there for you, and this one comes out of John chapter 6. I'm going to focus on verses 38, 39, and 40, but I want to read you a little context. The context is Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, all right? Therefore, he's got this entire crowd. It's recorded as at least 5,000 men plus women and children, and it's identified as a huge group. And he gives them bread and fishes, and they ate and ate and ate until they were satisfied. That becomes an interesting little word when we pick it up there. The second thing that Jesus did in the whole process is he has the disciples go down to the lake that they were along. They get into a boat and take off. The crowd is just kind of lounging around and doing whatever they're doing. And Jesus disappears, in a sense, from them there when they aren't watching. And this is when Jesus walks on the water. And he meets the disciples 3 or 4 miles out into the water. And so that next event takes place. Later on, it'll say this, all right? The next day, the crowd that stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum to search for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him a very natural question, but Lord, notice how far off they are in one sense. Rabbi, when did you get here? How'd you get over here? All right, perfectly logical question, but it's very mechanical and very limited to the three-dimensional world that they're living in. Now, Jesus gives them a rhema word. Here it comes. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You've been satisfied. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. He immediately takes them off the issue. How did you get here? How did you get here so fast? What boat did you take? And he refocuses them instantly to saying, you want to know these questions, not for the sake of answering that one. You want me to be your Messiah who takes care of feeding you. Who wouldn't want someone who brings you your favorite foods and supplies your drink and everything else? That's the kind of Messiah many people are actually looking for. When you ask the world what kind of Messiah do they want, it frequently is a Messiah that supplies and takes care of their life. What are you looking for in Christ? Well, Christ, I prayed to you. Why haven't I gotten this? Christ, I expected this and you haven't delivered. Christ, I don't know if I like you that much anymore. Christ, you can't expect that much of me. What do you mean I have to turn my back on sin? What do you mean I have to call sin, sin, and live with it in my own life, deal with it in my own life, and confront it in my own life and with people I love around me? And so he is now turning them to look at this issue squarely. They go on, he goes, and Father placed a seal on. They asked him, what do we need to do to do the works God requires? Again, they missed the issue, but they're getting a little bit closer. What do we got to do? It's like the question, what do I got to do to be saved? What are the works we have to do to complete this? And Jesus answered this. The work of God is this, that you believe in the one he sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? Now these are people who had already seen the miracle, tasted the food, watched different things take place, and still they want a trick. Doesn't that sound familiar in the character of each one of us? Do one more trick, Jesus. Do one more miracle. Then I'll know I'll really believe. And so here's the challenge that they offer him. And it goes on and says, our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. Like that would have been a great sign to demonstrate to us. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now notice the phrase bread from heaven right here at this moment. Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who gave you the, again repeated, bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's a Christmas statement. I am the one who have come, has come down from heaven to give life to the world. The shepherds thought it, heard it, figured it out, spread it around immediately. Mary and Joseph began to understand it. Mary's pondering it in her heart. Now here's the dilemma that Jesus has in frequently dealing with a Christmas service or people in our world. The dilemma is they really don't understand Christmas. It's all about the presents. It's all about a guy dressed in a red suit. It's all about family and food or something else. You can't even hardly find a television program, a Hallmark movie, a commercial where they would say Merry Christmas anymore or where they have anything related to the birth of Christ. You have watched them pursue all the wrong things like these people trying to take what Jesus had given them and walking in a totally wrong direction with the information. Jesus continues on, if you're following with me. Verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and here's his dilemma, still you do not believe. All right? You've sat through many services. You grew up in the church. You know better. But the reality is, it's nice that you're here. I'm glad you're here for whatever reason. But the chances are, just like he said, still you do not believe. He wasn't saying that to be mean. He was saying that to confront so that they might have, that they might have to deal with that. And so that's the challenge that I want you to begin to hear. And it goes on. All that my Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Now the part I want you to really focus on. For I have come down from heaven. Where's the source? This is God entering the world. This is God through Christ making this decision to invade my miserable life, your complicated life or difficult life. This is God saying, I have come into the world. The shepherds go like this and they go, oh my goodness, do you realize what then who this baby is? And they spread the news around. The Rhema word no longer sat there in their ears or their head. It had penetrated their mind and their heart. And it was demonstrated by the way they began to live, how they began to talk, and how their lives began to change. Watch what he does next now. 38. I'm reading again there. For I have come down from heaven, and not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is a revelation point, a rhema attention point. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Here's the revelation of God for Christmas. What's Christmas about? I have sent my son so that none of you would be lost, so that one day you would be able to experience the free gift of heaven, won for you by this precious child who was sent down, came down, brought down by God from heaven to enter our world. And what he's looking for is the wisdom that you have. Are you as smart as a shepherd? Maybe I should say as smart as a fifth grader. But are you as smart as a shepherd? Can you understand the rhema word for your life? And he goes on then for finally, verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What's the Christmas message? It's not just the beauty of the manger scene. It's not just the angels singing. It's this is your moment. This is you understanding. Nobody dreamed last Christmas that we would go through a year like we did in 2020. No one believed that people would be getting sick, that we'd be afraid to go outside, that we'd have to be watching all kinds of things, or loved ones in some cases would even die. None of us anticipate that. And yet at the same time, none of us sitting here this Christmas can anticipate where we're going to be 1 year from now. Understanding the significance of God's message, here's the Christmas message. I want every one of you in heaven with me. I have prepared a way. It is Jesus Christ. When you look upon this child, put your trust in what the Christmas message is. And it's illustrated, like he points out here, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him, I will not turn him away, and I will give him eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. That's how we walk into Christmas with hope. That's how we anticipate and walk into our new year. Whether it gets better or worse, depending upon which station you're listening to and which commentator, you can hear there's new COVID out there, it's going to be worse than the last one. You can hear people get over your bad self, start living your life. Whatever it turns out to be, there's one source of assurance, one source of hope at Christmas, and that is the Christ child. The shepherds saw it. The shepherds figured it out. Mary and Joseph began to understand the whole process. And that's what I'm inviting you to do this Christmas. Set your eyes on those things. Take your eyes off, I want more food. I want more money. Let me rub your belly, Jesus, like a little magic genie of some kind, and give me what I'm asking for. A better job, a happier this, a different that. God says, I'm calling you, put your eyes on Christ. And in the minute of that, or moment of that, like the shepherds, they lived out their life with enthusiasm and joy, way beyond the conditions that they were living in. Pray with me if you would. Lord, what a beautiful text to challenge us, to open our minds up, to make us aware. Christmas is all about you saving us. Christmas is all about you loving us. Christmas isn't about me getting a bigger car, a fancier house, this thing or that thing that may be on my mind or heart. It's about my setting my eyes on you, looking clearly at the baby in the manger and hearing the words, for you, my child. Recognizing when the angels are shouting glory to God in the highest, can I join with the shepherds and return singing praises and glory to you? So I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to come and bless each of these families. Guard each one of the children, each one of the adults, all the kids that are being challenged by life and circumstances, the marriages that are sometimes put under pressure. And I pray, Lord, that in your mercy and your love, you would work in such a way to make Christmas a rhema word, not that we hear, but a word that we live, taste, and experience. A word that is so real in our lives that we're able to meditate on it and digest it and feel the presence of your love in our lives. And so come, Lord, and bless us with that. Make us like the shepherds. Give us the courage to proclaim and live to your glory. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. God's people say, amen.